Buddy, all you all. So a couple announcements. This is Palm Sunday, yeah? Next Friday, this Friday coming up, April 7th at 7 o'clock, we have our Good Friday service. And we meditate on the cross of Jesus Christ. Then next Sunday is Easter. And after the service, we have a brunch. Then we have a couple other things coming up in May. We got a reptile show on a Monday night for the kids. We come to tutoring, but we have it at 6:30 on Monday on the 8th of May. And there's a ladies' luncheon on April 30th. That's before April, May, yeah. So Monday, May 8th, reptile show, and on the 30th of April, the ladies' luncheon, okay? All right. So usually when I do the first couple of chapters of Romans, whether it's in a study or in sermons, I kind of warn people. I say, look, you know, like a lot of times you read text and you say, okay, what does this say about me? And hopefully it doesn't say anything about you. You know, the first chapter is about people that don't want God in their life or in their mind, and they worship the creation, not the creator, and they're idolaters, and they're just all this cycle of sin and everything that's there. And, you know, at the end he says, at one point you have no excuse. At the end he says, you know, they're approving those who do these things and, you know, doing them themselves. So you don't want to be in that chapter. And chapter two is really, it's focusing on the Jews. In the first section that we're going to look at, he doesn't mention the Jewish people until like verse 12. But you get from the context that that's what he's talking about. The thing that happens there is basically the Jewish folks had this view, because I'm a Jew, I'm righteous. In other words, because I'm a child of Abraham or because I have the law of God, I'm okay, I'm saved. And that created a problem when the gospel appeared, when Jesus appeared. Not all Jewish people responded the same. Some Christians might find themselves in that light if they're counting on something other than Jesus Christ to save them. You know, if I think, well, you know, I go to the right church, so therefore no matter what I do, I'm okay. Or I have the right theology, so therefore I'm okay. And, you know, no matter what I do or think, you know. And so you can get in trouble that way, being self-assured without the purpose of that being Jesus Christ, or the center of that being Jesus Christ. The other, you know, are two questions that I raise in this text is, do we understand God's character? Do we understand who God is as far as his character? And do we understand that he demands righteous action from his people? All right? So we're going to jump into the text. Now, there's two lines in the first verse that connect these people with the people at the end of chapter 1. In chapter 1, remember, it had all the sin against God, sin against nature, sin against one another, and just a laundry list of sins. And then at one point he says, you have no excuse, because God had revealed himself in the general revelation, and they ignored it, and they didn't follow it. Here he starts off, you therefore have no excuse. The same word, exact same word. You have no excuse. In their case, it wasn't about ignoring God or pretending God doesn't exist or God wasn't creator. It was about their attitude. He says, you pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself, because you pass judgment, you who pass judgment, do the same things. And that's also twice in verse 32 of chapter 1. So right away, Paul connects chapter 1 and chapter 2. Those who were religious, those who were practicing Judaism, going to temple, doing the ceremonies of worship, he says, but their actions didn't line up any better than the action of the Gentiles, right? So that's basically what he's showing. Their confidence was in just the fact, I'm a Jew, so therefore I'm okay. I mean, I don't want to, you know, throw stones, but some people, you talk to them about Jesus, or you talk to them, say, well, I'm a Catholic. And like, that's it. That's a blank statement, you know, I don't need to listen to anything else because, you know, I'm a Catholic. That might be true and that might not be true. But, you know, you say, well, I've heard people, even in Christianity, you know, people talk about, oh, I go to this church. And it's like this, you know, because I go to that church, I got to be okay. And that's not what we want to do. We don't want to have a misplaced sense of self-righteousness. And that's what these guys have. They are judging people and forgetting that God is the ultimate judge. He says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on the truth, right? In other words, when God looks at us, he's not, oh, you're a Presbyterian. Oh, well, just come right on in. It's okay, you know. He's not going to look at us. One way of looking at that is he's no respecter of persons. It literally, that line is he doesn't look at your face. He looks at your heart. He looks at what's going on inside and what comes out of that heart, right? And so he says God's judgments are based on the truth. He says you, a mere man, and it just right there lowers the level of their ability to know what's right and wrong. You, a mere man, pass judgment on them, and yet again, same word as above, you do the same things, right? So the actions in both cases, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the actions is what brings them to the judgment of God. He says, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Now, I want us to think, because you think about the law and being a Jew, and you say, okay, just being a Jew is bad, right? You there's no hope for those people, and that's not true at all. I just want to, just to review this. So if you were under the law, Old Testament, not New Testament, we're not under the law, but Old Testament, if you were under the law would tell you, you're not doing things right. You're not following God right. You're not living out what God expects from you. So you would say, man, I'm sorry. I repent. I want to do better. And then when the gospel comes, they're ready to hear it. When they heard about Jesus, Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he's going to forgive you of all your sins. It's, I know I'm a sinner. I need help. Oh, praise God. There's the gospel. Those people that were seeking God, that were honestly looking for God, would receive that gospel. And that's Paul's experience. I just wrote down a few places in Antioch and Thessalonians, in Berea and Corinth, as you go through the book of Acts. There's several places where Paul went to the synagogue. He preached to the Jews. Some of them rejoiced. They were glad to hear it. And others said, get out of here. And he ended up going to the Gentiles. But the Jews that heard, they went with him. So there, in every place he went, even though there were obstacles, Jews received the gospel. Some Jews were ready. And they got a new way of living, a new heart, new outcome of their life. Other Jews, though, and these are the ones that Paul's talking to in Romans 2. The law, I'm righteous. I don't need, this is what you're in Matthew 5, Jesus makes it so clear. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, he told the crowd, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And the problem was the Pharisees, I'm a Pharisee. Of course I'm righteous. And they walked around proud. They walked around arrogant. They did things in front of people to be seen by people, to be considered by people as righteous, all those things, right? But they were self-righteous. They weren't receiving righteousness from God. They were self-righteous. And then in this case, he says, and they became judges. Remember how they treated Jesus as he walked the earth? Look at your guys. They're picking grains on the Sabbath. How dare you heal a blind man on the Sabbath or make a man walk who hadn't walked in 30 years? Who do you think you are? This is the Sabbath. You know, so they judged others. But the worst part of it, they thought they didn't need the gospel. That's one of the worst problems about people that are religious, but Christ isn't the center of their religion. Christ isn't the center of how they're living their life and how they're thinking, right? And these guys were the ones that rejected the gospel when Paul would go from town to town. These are the ones that literally chased Paul around and persecuted him until he finally landed in Corinth and was safe for a couple of years. They thought that being a Jew was good enough, and they did not need the gospel of Jesus. Self-righteousness reassures sinful practice. That's a bad thing. In other words, if I'm so confident in my status, not based on Christ, not based on humility before Christ, you know, not based on the gospel, but just because of any other factor, right, it encourages me to be sinful and not to let anything challenge my sin, because I'm good, right? God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. He doesn't care what denomination you are as long as you are centered in Christ. He doesn't care, you know, what clothes you wear or what how you might identify yourself or any of those things. Is Christ your righteousness, which comes up again in chapter 3. One of the other aspects of this, which he points out to the Jews, is the idea that these people don't understand God. It's one thing to misunderstand what it means to be right, but they don't understand God. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, his tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? Now, down at the bottom, I have these, the first word, tolerance, in our culture, that's taken on a kind of a new meaning, and literally what it means is enduring something with possible difficulty. Just think about God's, and so it could be, you know, translated patience, right? But there's two kinds of patience here. One is patience that says, I'm going to put up with this. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. And just think of God watching Israel for generations, idolatry and sin and all these bad things going on and on and on. And God was patient. He knew there was a day of the gospel. He knew there was a day of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he put up with that. And you know, it hurts God. In Genesis 5, we see when the world turns very sinful, God is grieved. It hurts God. It hurts God to see that sin. But he tolerated, he put up with it. He was patient with it. The other part of patience is not showing your wrath, macrothumia. It's one of our favorite words. You know, I don't get angry. And just say, with Moses, God says, Moses, step back. I'm going to annihilate this people. And Moses, Lord, but people will say something bad about you. And I think that's all there, just so we would know God was going to be patient, holding back his wrath. He didn't. Just think of how many of us deserve to be destroyed. You know, how many of us have done things or did things or said things that we deserve to be destroyed? But what did God do? He didn't destroy us. He called us. He loved us, right? And this is what he's saying here. He said, look, you know, God in his you know, patience and patience, if you will, God, out of his kindness, leads us to himself. Now that's repentance. And that's what this audience, they weren't going to repent. They were what? He says, stubborn. Look at it. He says, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath. This is what's so challenging when you try to share the gospel with someone who thinks they're okay based on something other than Christ. It's so challenging because, you know, you don't want them to continue that way because they are storing up wrath for the day of wrath. That's such a sad thing. In other words, I'm going to continue because I'm sure I'm right and I don't care what you say and talk about the gospel, right? I don't care what you say. And I'm going to just keep going and I know I'm okay. And the reality is they're not okay. The reality is day by day, they're creating more sins, more crimes against God, and they're going to be people that end up with wrath. Then he says, when his righteous judgment will be revealed, right? Again, God's justice is always righteous, and it's always perfect. It usually is, you know, like when the people are in the wilderness and say, oh, God, you brought us out here that we would die. He finally said, okay, now you're going to die because you said it 10 times, right? God's judgments are always righteous. He always does what's right. And there's a day where that righteous judgment is going to be revealed, right? And he will give to each person according to what he's done. First, I just want to look at the contrast between God and these people. It is, you know, God is, again, he's a righteous judge. He is a true judge, right, according to the truth. He's kind and enduring, you know, and patient, and it leads us to repent. In other words, God is patiently waiting for us to call on him, for us to seek him, for us to know him, right? Again, as I said, he could have destroyed the sinners of Israel long ago. He didn't have to wait and patiently endure until the day and the revelation of Christ. On the other hand, there are these guys that are the audience of this message. He says, you know, the law is their basis of self-righteousness. They judge others. They don't think they need the gospel, right? They've become hardened and stubborn and unrepentant and sinful. That is, to me, that last line, that is basically a picture of idolatry. It's a hardened heart. It's, you know, Isaiah 6 talks about, you know, they won't hear, they won't see. Here it is, a stubborn, hardened, unrepentant heart. That's what happens when people think they're okay and they're not. When they're putting their faith in themselves or Jesus, or not in Jesus, anything other than Jesus, right? Anything other than Jesus. You end up with this hardened syndrome. So again, you know, they thought, because they had the law. And again, I could sit and try to abstract this and say, you know, how many different ways could this happen? And it can happen a lot of ways. One of the ways is false religion, right? You know, Muslims, Mormons, Hindu, you know, all those false religions. Obviously, you know, I'm okay. You can't talk to me. Don't tell me the gospel. We had a Hindu guy come one time, a friend of Bethany's, who I miss dearly. You know, friend of Bethany's came, and I was preaching about, you know, I think from this text, and I said, you can't worship, you know, Hindu gods and worship Jesus. You got to, it's Jesus only. And he took me out and said, you can't say that. I said, I have to say that. And somebody had taught him, no, you can have both. I said, no, you can't. It can't be done, right? So he says, you know, God will give to each person according to what he has done, right? To those who, by persistent in doing good, seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. For the Jew, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. This is the one that said, God doesn't look at your face. He looks at your heart and what you do. Just the idea that God demands righteous action. God, you know, people get too carried away with this idea of, well, it's not by works. Yes, salvation is not by works, but works come after salvation. And we'll see that in the chapters ahead. But works do come out of knowing Christ. We have to have Christ in order to do the works that please God, right? But the Jews who believed they didn't need God were doing the same thing. They were doing the same thing that the non-believers and the heathen were doing. And so therefore, they were in this category of self-seeking, you know, rejecting the truth. I don't need the gospel. Wrath and anger was what was coming. Just to look at the way, wrath, anger, trouble, and distress. It sounds like hell, right? Wrath, anger, trouble, and distress. If you're rejecting the truth, meaning Jesus Christ and God's provision for us, that's where we end up. But on the other side, and this is why I wanted to switch these so that you hear the good news last, right? But God's people, and both of these words are like present, active, persistent. We constantly seek to do good. That's what God's people do. God's people want to do things right. We get kind of bothered when we don't do things right. We feel sick in our heart if we feel like we haven't gotten it right or we've made a mistake somewhere, right? But we constantly persist in wanting and desiring to do good. And then there are good actions that come out of it. We seek glory and honor and immortality. The idea of glory simply to me is pleasing God. There's glory in pleasing God. If you walk with God and please God and do the things that are pleasing to God, that is glory. And not our glory,
but God's glory.
God gets glorified every time a Christian does what is right and pleasing to him, right? Honor. When we reflect the character of God, we honor him. How do you honor your father? You do what the father says. How do we honor Jesus? We do what Jesus said. How do we honor God? We do what God says. We want to be like him. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like God. We honor him. And again, we're seeking. It doesn't say we have. We're seeking immortality. We live every day with the idea of, Lord God, I want to measure up. This is why this is not something, oh, I did this, it's done. You know, I already did that. This is continuous action. This is something that is part of who we are when Christ becomes our Savior, right? Now, he doesn't mention that here, but he definitely is leading to it in chapter 3. But the idea of we are seeking to be with God, right? And again, what happens when we receive everything that God gives us, right? Glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. In other words, and that to me sounds like the kingdom of heaven. That's where, you know, it's not like everything in this world is going to be full of glory, honor, or peace. But kingdom of heaven, we have that all to the fullness, right? Now, this last section, I'm going to kind of go fast through it because it really is an argument that is, I think, trying to explain to the Jews they're Gentiles that are doing better than they are. And I don't think he's trying to offer another opportunity for righteousness apart from Christ. That's right. He says, all who sin apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. And so here you have the connection between faith and practice. They have to be married. You know, Paul, when he talked to Timothy, Ricky's going over that in a few weeks probably, but he talked to Timothy, he said, take heed to your life and to your doctrine. Those two things should be married together. How do I live? How do I deal with the problems of life? How do I deal with things? I live, you know, by obeying God, listening to God, following God, right? That's, you know, so there must be a connection between what I hear and what I do. Practice must be joined to our faith. Then he talks about, he says, there are Gentiles who do by nature the things required in the law. They are a law to themselves, for even though they do not have the law, since they show the requirements of the law are written in their hearts. And I think of people like Cornelius. There are two of them. There's the Cornelius, the centurion. Jesus, you know, meets him and he says, you know, Jesus, will you please heal my servant? And he says, you know, I'll go with you to your house. He says, no. You can say the word right here, and my servant will be healed because I understand your authority and your power. And this is a Gentile talking to him, right? And he didn't go to synagogue. He didn't know the law, but he knew Jesus when he met him. And Jesus said, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. And he said, people are going to come from the east and the west and take their place at the table of Abraham, while others are going to be excluded, right? So then there's the Cornelius in chapter 10 of Acts. Cornelius, who is a man of prayer, and he prayed to God, and he gave alms to the poor. He knew what to do. He wasn't Jewish. He wasn't a person of the law, but he knew what to do. And God sent, you know, an angel to him, said, go get Peter. And Peter comes and brings him the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls, and Cornelius is saved. So there were Gentiles that were doing better than the Jews. That's what Paul's pointing out, right? And he talks about, so, you know, how did that happen? Well, their conscience bear witness to them. Did the same thing that the law does. Conscience says you're wrong. Doesn't tell you how to fix that, right? Just says you're wrong. In those two guys' case, they were both ready to meet Jesus because they knew, you know, in their heart, right? That, you know, either that the conscience accuses or defends them. And he said, God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So that last little line, through Jesus Christ, shows us that the only way possible to have the right walk with God is through our Savior Jesus, right? We have a great Savior, great salvation given to us. And that salvation basically comes only through Jesus Christ. These poor people that Paul was addressing, they thought they were okay. They thought they didn't need any help. They thought they were already right with God. And Paul shows them in many ways the status of their heart and the status of their action was not putting them in the right position with God. But with Jesus Christ, we can have our heart and our actions both aligned with what is pleasing to God. He actually gets to that in the end of the chapter. Let's prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's table as we come to do our communion. Let's see. I got Jesse. I got Ricky. That might be good enough. Yeah, okay. And I've got Delia. You can just, yeah. There you go.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering.
Lord, we give you thanks. We praise you for the ability in Christ to do better, not to have confidence in ourselves, but to have confidence in Jesus, our Savior. We know, Lord God, that Jesus died for our sins, that his body was broken, that he hung on the tree, that he is the veil of the temple, his flesh, and that he stands before you for us as our advocate. We praise you, Almighty God, that you have given us this help, this strength through the cross of Christ. And we know, Lord, apart from Christ, we would indeed perish and we would be under wrath. So we ask God for your blessing upon us as we take and eat this bread. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took a cup and he told them, "This cup is a covenant for the forgiveness of sin in my blood." And we know, Lord God, without the blood of Christ, we would all be drinking the wrath of God instead of sharing in the forgiveness and grace. I pray for us, Lord, that we would know the grace and the power of the peace of God and peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. Bless our hearts and minds, Father, to be set on the name of Jesus as our Savior, as the one who purifies us and makes us ready to stand before you. And then Jesus said, "Take and drink, all of you." And Paul says, "As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. No, I can't. I can do the chords. Does that one say capable? Does that say capable? Oh, there's mine. Okay. Oh. Yeah. I got it. Because it works from right here. Oh, Chris, put my cable over here. He's always hiding it.
Holy. Amen.